Father's intention or the Father's vision is that he will manifest himself through everyone, every part of the body of Christ. Experience will be measured. Your victory will be measured according to the purity of your doctrine. Your progress will be measured according to the soundness of your doctrine. Things have the power to shape a believer's future. They continue steadfastly first in the apostles' doctrine, because it is from this doctrine that the power will flow with the intention that God had in mind.
To be turning, okay, Acts 2:42. Very quickly, that's a landing page for the series Primitive Apostolic Practices. Hallelujah, amen. This is part 4a, Primitive Apostolic Practices. Part 4a. Has this been a blessing to you? Glory to God forever. My Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. That means the word of God is God's tool for building you. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. And if you understand anything about building and nourishing and growth and development, yesterday's input is not enough for today's requirement. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We say the memory of beans does not give you protein. You have to eat beans again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this must be our attitude towards the word of God. Always open to receive. Always excited about the ministry of the word. Always consistent in sitting down to receive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you excited about the word of God? And some are not responding. Are you excited about the word of God? Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, let's get to work. Primitive Apostolic Practices, part 4a. Hallelujah. Put up the scripture. You see, when we began to teach these, we laid certain foundations, and I want to go through a few in a few minutes, then we'll jump straight to the work for the day. And by the way, if you've not been around, this is the part 4 of the teaching. It means we have preached 3 parts, and that 3 parts really are in 2 volumes. So part 1 has volume 1 and 2, part 2 has volume, you understand? Hallelujah. So just go get them from the e-library. Glory to God. And the continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What he's saying there is the continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the continued steadfastly in fellowship, the continued steadfastly in breaking of bread, and the continued steadfastly in what? In prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, the design of the new covenant necessitates that every believer should be raised to carry and communicate the presence of God. I'm rephrasing the introduction I made at the beginning of the teaching. That is the design of the covenant. This is different from what they had in the old covenant. Praise God. Where Moses and Aaron were the superstars, or were the prophets, or those who were anointed were the superstars. They were the ones with exclusive access to the presence of God, to revelations from God. But you see, God's design and God's vision for the New Testament church is quite different. In fact, I always love to bring attention to the fact that even Moses, who was a superstar, knew that he wasn't God's best. So in Numbers 11:29, Moses, when he was told that there were 2 elders who were not with the other 70, that's 68 now, okay, they were outside, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they began to prophesy. And somebody ran to Moses and said, forbid them from prophesying. He's saying, look, this is something that is exclusive for the initiated. Hallelujah. This is something that is reserved for a select few. And Moses, who was a prophet, truly a prophet, and that shows you that Moses was a prophet. Prophets are those who have revelations from God, are those who understand the mind of God and can speak God's intent, God's will, God's purposes for a time, for a dispensation to a people. Those were prophets. So Moses, being a prophet, said, why are you jealous for me? I would to God that all of God's people were prophets, and that he will put his spirit upon them. This is Moses seeing the mind of God and speaking about what God intended to do years, almost 2,000 years from that time. Hallelujah. He was telling them, look, what you are seeing is not God's best.
that I'm carrying the entire body of the nation, that spiritual body of the nation, that I'm the only one who can interface with God and bring the mind of God to you, is not God's best. God has called 70 people, but this is not all God wants to do. He wants all of his people to be prophets. He wants to put his spirit upon them. Hallelujah. And from that, we have insight into God's purposes for the people that were to come, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Joel also prophesied about it. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You know what it means to prophesy? It means to speak. It means to speak the mind of God. To speak with supernatural utterance in a known tongue. That's what prophecy means. You are speaking forth the mind of God. Amazing. No wonder the Bible tells us to meditate. Do you know what it means to speak the mind of God? Pause and think about it. In fact, do you know what it means to hear from God? To hear from God. What an honor that we have the ability to hear from God. Not just any God, the Most High God. The God of all creation. Are you here? We have the ability to hear from God. We have the privilege to hear from God. What an honor. It means we are not ordinary. We hear from His Spirit and speak for His Spirit. We can hear from the Creator of the whole universe. That is no joke. That is something supernatural. That we are associated with Him alone is enough. Yet He expresses Himself through us. And His vision is that the church will manifest His fullness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That is the design of the New Testament church. So because of that, there are things we must teach. We saw certain things as exemplified and lived out by the early church. And by the way, primitive means, give it to me, primary practices, right? Original practices, as it were. That's what primitive means. So when we look at the early church, it was said that they covered their den world in the first 100 or 200 years or so. They didn't have internet. There were no airplanes. Praise God. You may argue that, well, people were not so much. But when you think about it critically, people were so much. It stretched from Asia to Europe. Praise God. And Africa, of course, because there was already Ethiopia. Praise God. So at least there were three continents. Minimum. There were three continents. In the days of the early church, minimum, with millions of people, without the technologies we have now, that were able to reach their world in such a short time. They were effective, not just reaching their world, they were effective. The entire church was mobilized. I gave you an example 2 weeks ago. A man called Stephen, who was not an apostle, he wasn't a pastor, was so loaded with God's word. He was appointed as a deacon over God's business. You remember when there was an argument and there was contention among ministration to the widows. They appointed him to watch over tables. But yet, he was so effective that in response to the question of the high priest, he ran a commentary of the Abrahamic covenant and its essence for hours without carrying his sermon notes. He was a deacon in church. They were effective. They were effective in raising disciples. They knew what to do. Glory to God. And see, if we can observe and study their practices and engage the things they practice, we can produce the same results and even more in our dispensation, in our generation. Are we together? So this is the reason why we are teaching primitive apostolic practices. And listen, the Church of Jesus Christ has been on a journey for over 2,000 years now. And listen, we are the terminal generation, meaning we are the last part of that journey. Are we together? That means God has so much expectation from this generation of the church. Hallelujah. This is the generation of the church that will be fully activated. This is the generation of the church that will usher in the coming of the King. Hallelujah. We are, and we have what it takes. Glory to God. And the Lord is preparing and raising us to live the fullness of His vision. This is why we teach things like this. I've told you before, any church that is just interested, churches are not shrines and pastors are not babalawos. No, that means it's not a place for just quick fix. No, it's a place of nourishment. It's a place of training. It's a place where you are trained to carry and communicate the fullness of God. It's a place of equipping. This is God's vision for the church. Are we together? So when you go to a church, you expect to be trained. When you go to a church, you expect to be raised. When you go to a church, you expect to be not just to be taught, but to be equipped for ministry. Hallelujah. This was what the early church did. And we began by talking about their commitment to sound doctrine. You remember? That was the first thing we talked about. They were committed to sound doctrine. Committed to sound doctrine. There were many teachings, but you see, this assumption that once a person can move in power, he can do ministry, is erroneous. It's not scriptural. In fact, that is not even the requirement for being an overseer. That's not the requirement for starting a church. Are you aware? He said he must be apt to teach. Biblically, in the New Testament, one of the major requirements for being a pastor, for pioneering a work, is your ability to communicate the word of God with soundness, with power. Let me put it this way, is your ability to communicate sound doctrine. Let me put it that way. The apostles were particular about this doctrine thing, and I read many scriptures to you. You hear them referring to that doctrine, that form of doctrine, the doctrine, definite article. Glory to God. They were committed to the word of God. Oh, yes, they were. The second thing we said was protracted interface with the word, the teaching of God's word. Hallelujah. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what they said. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In those days, they could teach from morning to night. They could teach for long and for many days. And we said that this is not just the early church, but it's a common denominator you will see in every genuine move of the Spirit. That hunger for the word, that hunger to sit for hours, that hunger to be consistent, that pushes to be consistent with interfacing with the word of God. The gospel was the Lord of their ears. Glory to God. They knew that it was God's method for multiplying disciples, which is a job of the church, not just having converts and people who profess to be Christians and churchgoers. No. What happened in Acts 6? When you get to verse 7, it says, and the word of the Lord increased. Come on now. What followed? And the number of disciples multiplied greatly. The word. The word. Glory to God. We can make people fall down every Sunday. We can do it. You know now, it's not hard. We can prophesy every Sunday. But that is not God's strategy for multiplying disciples. At all. Those things happen once in a while. It's not God's strategy for multiplying disciples. For disciples to be multiplied, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Glory to God forevermore. And Ephesus, how did the gospel prevail over Ephesus? The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed right. But before then, Paul was laboring in teaching. He took the disciples to the school of Tyrus. And from there, such momentum was built. They filled everywhere with their doctrine. You will say of the apostle, one certain time he says, they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They have filled Jerusalem with their teaching. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, number three now. What's number three? Give it to me. Give it to me. Number three. The practice of protracted and consistent prayer. And we began to talk about that last week. We're going to continue from there. The practice of protracted and consistent prayer. They give themselves continually. They continue steadfastly in prayer, he says. And that shows consistency. Hallelujah. continued steadfastly in prayers. What do you see there? Consistency. What do you see there? Length of time. What do you see there? Fervency. It says steadfastly. You can write those three things down. Consistency, length of time, fervency. Hallelujah. Praise God. I told you last week that wherever the word of God, wherever you see prayer taught and modeled, people will love to pray and people will have results for their prayers. Are we together? And by the way, prayer can be taught, because spiritual things are not sporadic. Spiritual things are not haphazard. Spiritual things are systematic. Therefore, they can be taught. Are we together? In Luke 11 verse 1, the Bible says a disciple came to meet Jesus. He said, Master, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus did not reprimand him. He didn't rebuke him. He went on and taught them on prayer. Are we together? That means Jesus taught his disciples to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. So you can be taught to pray. Glory to God. I told you that last week. You can be taught to pray. Anywhere people are taught to pray and prayer is modeled effectively, there is love for prayer. What does that mean? Anywhere you see people complain about praying or ineffective in their prayer life as a congregation, or anywhere you see people who see prayer as a burden, as punishment, thank you. As a burden, is a gap in understanding of what prayer is. And to cover that gap is teaching. You can be taught to pray. You can be taught to pray. Hallelujah. And when we look into their practices in the early church and through scriptures, we have many things to learn on the subject of prayer. And as we learn that, we become more effective in prayer. Are we together? Let me give you an example. You know, in this place, we say prayer starts as a decision, continues as a discipline until it becomes a delight. Now, do you know how much impact that has had on people's lives? With that alone, your prayer life is arranged in a measure. That means you no longer approach prayer from the standpoint of feeling. I don't feel like praying today. No, you know that prayer begins as a decision. And even okay, it begins as a decision and you begin to pray and your mouth is heavy. Have you ever tried? I'm sure some of you still remember the first time you attempted praying for 1 hour. After 15 minutes, you thought you had prayed for 2 hours. I mean, you checked your time. You were impressed with yourself and said, man, what the prayer life I'm building right here. Boy, oh boy, I have prayed for 2 hours already, I think. And then you checked your wristwatch and lo and behold, Charlie, you have prayed for just 15 minutes. 15 minutes. So it can begin as a decision, but it must continue as a discipline. So when you checked and it was 15 minutes, you didn't stop. You had set a target to pray for 1 hour. What did you do? You continued. Even when your mouth was heavy, you continued. Lebro skibadika, lebro ndesufta. You know those short prayers, it happens especially for those who can't speak in tongues. You know, I ask people, how do you survive in your prayer life without praying in other tongues? Without Holy Ghost rising, how do you survive? Pow! Pow! Oh Lord God, as I begin to make my prayer today, help me, Lord. Lord God, Jesus, Lord God, we your children are here again. Have mercy on us, Lord God. We have seen so much. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Now that's where vain repetition comes in. Do it, Lord. 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 Have mercy, Lord. Do it, Lord. I have come again, Lord. Do it, Lord. I have come again. And then you begin to sing unnecessary songs. I have come again. Where did you go to before? Jesus, I have come again. Holy Ghost, I have come. Where did you go to before? You live in his presence. Where did you go to? You see, when there is understanding, prayer becomes a delight. You'll be singing songs that put God under pressure. In your mind anyway, because it's never under pressure. Holy Ghost, you owe me something. You owe me something. You owe me something. And then you chant and chant. Is how many minutes now? Praise God. But those things are not necessary. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you understand the word of God, boy, oh boy, you will pray. You will enjoy prayer. When you are tired, you know what to do. You know it to continue as a discipline. Because prayer is labor. It's not all the time that prayer is sweet fellowship. No, it's labor. Glory to God. It's labor. Well, we'll get into all those things. It's labor. It's labor. And you see, in the New Testament, when the Bible teaches the labor of prayer, it talks about Epaphras, the Bible, and the apostles. Read all the scriptures. You see, what is the words used there is related to a woman in labor, actually. It describes birth pangs. Birth pangs. That means the pain of contraction in the labor ward. That birth pangs. When they touch. All right, madam, you can push. You are not taking selfie at that time. No. No. Only one thing is on your mind. Pushing that baby out. That means there's a sense of urgency. Come on now. Hallelujah. There's a sense of vision. There's a sense of urgency. And there's faith. You believe you can push this thing out. Are you here? This is the approach to prayer that they had. Is the approach to prayer that they had. Praise God. The first approach you said was what? The approach of waiting. They saw prayer. They saw that prayer is waiting on the Lord. You remember? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And I just want to add a few things for us in that A part. They approach prayer as a platform to wait on the Lord. And it literally means waiting on the Lord. That's what it means. You just wait there. Glory to God. I know you can try to give prophetic meaning to it. It means serving. Those who wait serve. That's wonderful. But take the literal meaning first. It means waiting on the Lord. You are there worshiping. You are there fellowshipping. You are there waiting on someone until he responds. That's what I'm saying. Hallelujah. That was the approach to prayer. They knew how to stay there fasting and ministering to the Lord. Acts 13 verse 2. As the minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, hallelujah, praise God forevermore. Waiting on the Lord. Acts 1 verse 14. They stayed in the upper room praying unto the promise of the Father came. That is called what? Waiting on the Lord. In verse 8, Jesus, well, he also gave the promise in other places before Acts 1:8. But in that place he told them, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, right? So there was a promise of the Spirit. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. There was a promise of the Spirit. What do you do with the promise? You tarry with it. That's what they did. They were in the upper room praying, and in that place they turned the promise to power. The Holy Ghost met them right there in the place of prayer. Literal waiting on the Lord. They were there until the heavens broke. They were there until they came from heaven. A sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They were there waiting. It's called waiting on the Lord. Listen, there's something about waiting on the Lord that we must learn in this generation. The ability to stay praying until the heavens break. The ability to stay praying until thus saith the Lord. The ability to stay praying until the wisdom of God is distilled in your heart concerning the matter. It's not about speaking in tongues for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes and assuming that it's done. No, this is not about assumption. He said, thank you, Lord. It's done. It's not done. It's not done. It's not done. You stay. You continue steadfastly. To wait until the heavens break. You wait until answers come. So, in that waiting on the Lord, that's where you make inquiries and receive the wisdom of God and interface with the will of God concerning that particular matter, concerning your life, concerning the decision you want to make. And by the way, all decisions are not the same. All decisions in life do not carry the same consequences. Do you understand? The same consequence. No. A lot of times when I see believers just make heavy decisions trivially, it amazes me. And this is the reason a lot of times people run into major troubles, even though they are believers. Because sometimes the thing that all decisions are the same, or generally speaking, the thing that all decisions are the same, they are not the same. In the same way, all mistakes are not the same. If you mistakenly lock your door, you can break it and fix another one in a day. If you mistakenly marry the wrong person, are you seeing it now? Is somebody with me? All decisions are not the same. They don't have the same consequence. You learn to wait in prayer until you are shortly gathered what the Lord will have you do. That's the part of that waiting I wanted to add for you today. Because all decisions are not the same. So we zero in on waiting on the Lord for life's major decisions. They are not the same. You don't just jackpot like that. No. You seek to know the will of God. You don't just relocate to Canada because there's an opening. No. You seek to know the will of God. Listen, the more you grow in the things of the Spirit, the more dependent on Him you must become. If you want to do business with God in deep waters, you must be decided. You must decide to be dependent on Him, especially as far as major decisions are concerned. You no longer run your life as your own. No, you belong to someone. And when you grow, you know that. You don't just do that. What does He want? What is His mind concerning this matter? You take to Him. You pray about it. And you don't just pray and say, well, it's done. I think if it's the will of God, it will happen. If it's not the will of God, it will not happen. That is a baby talking. Don't you know that Satan can open doors for you? Come on now. Am I in church this morning? Satan can open doors for you. Not every good thing is God. Some open doors are traps. Some open doors are distractions from your destiny. So the higher you go, the more these things become important to you. You make inquiries and you stay there. Sometimes the answer will not come in the first day. Sometimes not even in the second day. Not in the first week. Not in the first month. But you adjourn and come back again. Lord, that matter. Liga breko patosa. Jelike bronde su stepora dileko pasaya. Manteliko bretonze stepaya. Malike bronde sushta. You hear from God. You don't just marry because you are in love with a person. You may enter one chance. Inquire of the Lord. The early church had that approach to prayer as a platform to inquire of the Lord. You don't just pick a job because it has the best pay. No. Hear from God. In fact, it's a proof of your relationship with Him. If you truly have a relationship with Him, you want to find out what He thinks. Which wife will go about doing major things by themselves without inquiring of the opinion and the thinking of their husband? It doesn't happen that way. That means it's not the marriage relationship. It's something else. But when there's a relationship, you honor the will of the partner. And in this one, the husband, glory to God. Inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. That a sudden opening to do a master's or a PhD somewhere doesn't mean you just rush and go, well, if God didn't permit it, the opening would have come. That's when children talk, spiritual children talk that way, but not you. And by the way, let me just drop this here. That concept of, well, if it is the will of God, it will happen. If it's not the will of God, it will happen. Grow out of that space very fast. I mean, what are you still doing there? Really? That is not God's vision concerning you knowing His will. No. Read your Bibles very well. That's like throwing fleece. And like Kenedeki would say, you get fleeced. You get fleeced. You say, but Gideon did it. That's the Old Testament. They didn't have the Spirit within. We have the Spirit within. He said in Acts 1, the disciples did it. Well, they were not filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came in Acts chapter 2. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. He said, they that are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. He leads you now from within. you are alive to him. He leads you from within. You don't just say, if it's the will of God, it will happen. If it's not the will of God, let it not happen. That means there are many things that are the will of God for your life that will never happen. Because this is God's wisdom. You will sort out his will and then you will work it out. You will work it out. If it's the will of God for you to get that job, don't say, well, I did the interview, I did very well, but nothing happened. They didn't give me the job. Maybe it's not the will of God. No, no, no. You don't dwell in that zone of vacillations. No, where you're unsure, is this or is this that? No. If you know it's the will of God, you will work it out. And God's will can be known. Paul says, I pray for you that I may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:9. His will can be known. And that will comes alive in your spirit in the place of prayer. We call it praying until you don't see the Lord. Praying until the heavens break. Praying until you see the movement of the Spirit in the area of inquiries. Hallelujah. Is somebody still with me? In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, you can put it up. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of God resisted him, so to say. And then he had a vision in the night, and what we call the Macedonian call. You saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. That was the vision that took the gospel to Europe. And I look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. This is Luke writing. Amen. He was Paul's associate. We endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Is that expression I wanted to see? Assuredly gathering. That means they inquired of the Lord. It resonated with their heart. So Paul had seen a vision, but that vision was not enough. They had to go to prayers. They had to go into prayers to inquire of the Lord. And when it resonated in their heart, they said, we assuredly gather that the Lord will have us go to preach to them. So when you are taking that step, you can say, I have assuredly gathered that this is what the Lord will have me do. They are not just jumping. I have assuredly gathered that the Lord will have me be here. And listen, the fact that you are in the will of God doesn't mean oppositions will not come. It doesn't mean obstacles will not come. They will come to test your persuasion about what you have said. So you don't just say, well, if it's God's will, let it happen. If it's not God's will, let it happen. Ah, you will stand and pray it out. You will flesh out God's will. Like balloon that is deflated in the place of prayer, you inflate it until it takes shape. You inflate it. That's what to do with vision. That's what to do with the will of God. You will pray and pray and pray until things start taking shape. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, that was what happened. Elijah had heard the sound of abundance of rain. But see, hearing the sound of abundance of rain and the rain falling are two different things. God can tell you, my son, my daughter, is a new season. You say, oh, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Lord Jesus. That's not the end. He's telling you it's time to pray. Glory to God. It's time to wait upon me to create the conditions on the earth to make it favorable for what I want to do. And that's what happens in prayer. To make the conditions right for what I want to do. So you have heard the sound of abundance of rain, but that's not enough. Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and put his head in between his knees. That posture of prayer. And then he began to pray. Oh, I love the way James chapter 5 puts it. You know, when you read in 1 Kings 17, 18, you think that Elijah just stood and said, well, there shall not be rain in Israel except at my word. And he went back to sleep. No, when you read James' account, you will see what Elijah did. He said, Elias is a man subject to like passions as we are. That should encourage you. That means he had the reason not to pray. If he was to consider his reasons not to pray, he had them. He lived in the flesh, too. That's what he's saying. He got tired. He got discouraged. He got weak. He got fearful. I'm not just assuming, those things happened to Elijah. Have you forgotten? Ahab said, I'll cut off your head. He ran. The same man who slew the prophet, At that point, he couldn't take it anymore. He says, Elias is a man subject to like passion as well. But he prayed earnestly that it should not rain. And it rained not. He prayed earnestly. That means he didn't just tell Ahab, well, there shall not be rain. And he went to sleep. No, he prayed earnestly. He either prayed before the declaration or prayed after the declaration. Or did both. A transition says, Elijah prayed prayer. He prayed prayer and it rained not for the space. One man locked the heavens. Do you know what it means? Now, when it was time to bring the rain, he put his head in between his knees. He prayed for 1 hour. Bible scholars tell us that 7 times was actually 7 hours because he sent his servant to go check the clouds after each hour. That means hour 1, he prayed and prayed and prayed. He said, go and check, has something changed? No. He continued praying. Hour 2, go and check, has something changed? He came and told him, sir, nothing has changed. He continued praying again. He stayed there until the heavens broke, until the servant saw a sign like the size of a man's fist. That means have you heard the old saying, push, pray until something happens? That's the idea he's trying to communicate. That waiting. There's no assumption here. They're waiting until the answer comes. And in the 7th hour, there was answer. He said, go and tell Ahab now to run because the rain is going to stop him. He had made the rain. Marco Petosca, in prayer we make rain. We make rain. We stand until the conditions are right for God to do what he says he will do. That's that waiting on the Lord there. That's that praying until thus hear the Lord there. Remember, what's his name? Jehoshaphat too? When he was attacked by 3 nations, they gathered and began to pray. They didn't just pray, say, Lord, well, deliver us. No. They prayed until the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone and he began to prophesy. And then the instructions came. You don't need to fight in this battle, for the battle is the Lord's. And then, listen, you know, the prophet or the person who prophesied didn't tell them, well, arrange singers. No. But see, when the word of the Lord comes, oh, kelo bakapayada, there's a wisdom with which it comes. You will know what to do. You will know what to do. There's the interpretation of what God has said that will be impressed upon your soul. You go out knowing what to do. Hallelujah. The second thing I want to bring our attention to in this waiting on the Lord is this. In waiting on the Lord, you report human enemies and oppositions to God. We call it reporting to God. You understand? You see, there's a balance of God's love and justice. We call it the balance of love and justice. That means, how do I interpret this? Why would the Son of God come under attack? That's Jesus when he was born. Herod wanted him dead. In fact, he went ahead and killed all the children who were less than 3. 3. Moses did 2. Herod did 2. Herod did under 3. Or both. You can go and check it out. But he killed all the children he thought were in the generation of Jesus. If you are God, what would you have done? In human mind. I mean, take out this guy. Is that not the easiest thing to do? And then the Lord, through his angel, appeared unto Joseph in a dream and says, take the boy and flee to Egypt. Take the boy and flee to Egypt. And they were in Egypt until the cup of Herod and all those who wanted Jesus dead were filled. And then the judgment of God came upon them and they were dead. That was what happened. And then he appeared to Joseph again. He said, take the lad and return back to Israel. For all they that seek the boy's life, all they are dead. All they are dead. That should tell you something. That God is a God of justice. And he's also a God of love. have it together. But I have to tell you something. Like, see, sometimes when you approach God, you can approach him with this certainty, especially human enemies and human opposition. Praise God. You can't approach God with the certainty of declaring for them to die. That's what I'm saying. Many times you go to God reporting them. You didn't get that. You go to God saying, Lord, judge between me and this person. Look at what he has done to me. Look at the much harm, much trouble he has caused me. Are you going to be watching like that? This is what your word says. You are bringing his word to him. It's not just saying, die, die. No, you are bringing his word to him. And sometimes what God has in mind to do with that person may be different from your traditional thinking. Have I communicated that to you? So waiting on the Lord, you report. We call it reporting to God. Especially when it's overwhelming. You may not say, die, die. No. You report to God. You go to God in petition, bringing his word to him. Bringing his word to him. I wish you could read the scriptures. Bringing his word to him. Give me Second Chronicles very quickly. Second Chronicles. When the king, we should read that, I believe. Second Chronicles 20. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. From verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, there be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together and asked help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of Jacob before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers. That's how to begin. Art thou not God in heaven that rulest, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Now he's bringing the word of the Lord to him. But see, they kept praying and talking to the Lord. You know, when you read to verse 7, you say, you gave Abraham, you gave to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. You gave them this land. You drove out the inhabitants. Our God, would thou not judge them? Verse 12. For we have no might against this great multitude that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. You can do this in prayers. In the early church, they did this. And I'm going to show you. Our eyes are upon thee. Are you seeing this? Lego rapenos kabalakaya. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You can see, just see the picture of helplessness. But listen, we are never helpless. On the outside, men may think they have put us in a position where we are helpless. But we are never helpless. We know what to do. We report them to God. We know what to do. We go to God in prayers. We proclaim a fast and seek the Lord. We know what to do. Hallelujah. Look at what I was telling you earlier. Verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. They stood there until thus saith the Lord. And he said, Lord, well, we are afraid. What do we do? What do you think we should do? No, it's not what you think we should do. You will stay there until you hear from heaven. Reporting to God. Quickly, Isaiah 37. You remember Hezekiah? Isaiah 37 from verse 14. Oh, Isaiah 37. Are you blessed this morning? Isaiah 37 verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter. You know, there was this bully called Sennacherib. He was the king of Syria. He sent a letter. Let me not go into the details. But he sent a threat letter to Hezekiah, amen, who was the king of Israel. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Have you noticed the beginning of their prayer? He was worship. He was praise. They magnified God. And that's very important in the psychology of prayer. You have to talk about the Lord from his word until there's a consciousness of his almightiness, of his omnipotence that your soul catches. That's what they were doing. You saw the prayer of Jehoshaphat. You are seeing the prayer of Hezekiah again. He said, oh God Almighty, that dwell between the cherubims, are you not the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth? Have thou not made heaven and earth? They were praising. They were magnifying God. And it did something to their soul. You should do that also. That means this should be the beginning of your prayer. Even when Jesus taught prayer in Matthew and in that Luke 11, that's what he did. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, Our Father. Well, he began his own by the revelation of the fatherhood of God. That's where we start from. After knowing that God is the Father, you begin to magnify him. You begin to praise him, exalt him, until your soul catches fire. Until your soul is assured again of the reality of his omnipotence. You don't start by complaining, no. In fact, in 5 minutes, by the time you are done, you are stirred. You are stirred. You are stirred. Because you are waking to the consciousness of his omnipotence. You are waking to his might. He said, are you not the God that dwells between the cherubims, that made the heavens and the earth? You are God over all the nations. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Incline your ears, O Lord. Open thine ears, O Lord. Look at this. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Ah, his political savviness. They sent him a letter. He went to go. He said, Lord, is you they are reproaching? Oh, are you not seeing this thing, Baba God? Are you not seeing this thing? Ah, reporting to God. Yes, are you not seeing? Is your name that is being reproached? This is about the integrity of your covenant. Oh, hallelujah. And then I want you to jump to verse 21. Again, you see the same pattern. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, why hast thou prayed to me, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Syria? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgins, the daughter of Zion, had despised thee and loved it, and he began to prophesy. Can you see? Jump to 33, quickly. 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. This is God responding to the prayer of Hezekiah. Somebody said, what if Hezekiah had not prayed? Would God have responded? No, no, no. Read your Bible very well. No, no, no. It's called the law of territory now. The law of the landlord. The law of lease. You have to invite your landlord before he comes to your house. Glory to God. Prayer is going to court. Even if the judge is your father, you must present your case. You must have an intelligent lawyer to argue your case. Because it's bound by law. And then the Lord began to speak. It has not finished. He shall not come here. Verse 35. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. This is covenant now. Then the angel of the Lord went forth. Watch this carefully. And smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. What? And when they rose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead bodies everywhere. One angel moved through. Listen, prayer facilitates angelic activities. Yes, it does. That's consistent with scripture. That's what happened here. An angel went through. There were dead corpses everywhere. One night operation, 85,000 people died. In 185,000. Think about it. This angel is still alive. They don't die. And there are many more like him. Oh, glory to God. What does that mean? We are defended. There's no need to fear. We are defended. We are very covered. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Have no fears. We are interceding for the land we know. But as we are interceding, we are covered. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, yes, we are covered. Make no mistakes about that. We are well defended. Glory to God forever. Oh, hallelujah. Merukapa. And when you read to 38, Sennacherib himself was slain by his son. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Acts 4 now. We'll stop there. Acts 4, 23. Acts 4, 23. But to read to 31. Reporting to God. Mako presushtepura bika samada. And being let go, they went to their own company. That's verse what? Oh, thank you, Lord. Verse 23. All right. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had done unto them. And when they heard that, they did what? They lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Are you noticing the same thing? They are magnifying God, and then they are quoting scripture. What David said in Psalm 2, that's what they are quoting. Why did the hidden rage, the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Can you see this? Can you see this? All right. So this is reporting to God. And now, Lord, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they have prayed, lagi bagurasimata. When they had prayed, Lakebo Kasaya, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God with boldness. What was the answer here? The Holy Ghost. That infilling of the Holy Ghost was the answer that they needed. They were animated by the Spirit. After they had prayed, are you blessed this morning? And the Bible says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and good grace was upon them. Rise to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabbi Kosiah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glory of your word. We thank you for the beauty of your word. Can you just one minute, please? Just 1 minute. Honor the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Thank him for his word. Did you hear something? If something blessed you, go ahead. Focus and repetum si stepura baketelaba. Can you pray? I will tarry and I will see results. I will wait on you and I will see results. Le brando kepetosa. Shaliam brutasi keponda sista. Le pecora bila samatele perutasaya. Lusa prenuka sematila conze stepura di lakaya. Ila peru sepeton de likapa. 30 more seconds. Can you lift your right hand? Can somebody pray? Repetola prietosa. Malekombetos kibala. I will wait on you, literally. I will wait to inquire. Lika pronda sushta. I will wait until you don't see the Lord. I will wait until the heavens break. Repetola priya no kapa. Pinta peroda sista. Marapano kepatola priatapa. Meko patela bora pilaka. Shabila tonda susta paya. Rambatala ponda susta pronda kibalahaya. Glory, 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 glory. Go ahead and rejoice. Go ahead and rejoice.
We believe the Word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.